If we can turn again back to Genesis chapter 12. And we want to continue looking at our study of the covenant that God made with his people that runs throughout the whole of the Old Testament right into the New Testament. And it's what unifies the whole of the Bible. Last time we were considering the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God had made with Noah. And we're now moving on to look at the Abrahamic covenant. And we see that the Abrahamic covenant was delivered over a period of 35 years. At the beginning of chapter 12, Abraham was given the command to depart, and he was given the promise of him becoming a great nation and being a blessing to all the nations of the world. Well, we know that that was not fulfilled until the new covenant with the coming of Christ and the gospel that went out to all the nations of the world. And we see that the covenant that God had made with Abraham finds its fulfillment in the New Testament dispensation. But here we have the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. It's the first word spoken to Abraham by God, and the promises are given to him in general terms. In verse 4, we're told that Abraham was 75 years when God started speaking to him and commanded him that he was to leave Haran. Then in verse 7 at Shechem, we see that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So he's giving him further revelation of what's contained in this covenant that he is making with Abraham. He is beginning to show him what is involved, the land that he's going to possess. And the land that God was promising to give him was the land of Canaan, Palestine. Now, the promise is further developed as we move on to chapter 13, where at verse 14 we read, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.'" So after Lot and Abraham go their separate ways, God reveals to him more fully the land that he promises to give him, but he further adds to the promise that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Then in chapter 15, where we see Abraham having a crisis of faith, we see the passage ending at verse 18 of chapter 15 there, where we read, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram," say, and so on. There's an explicit mention there that the Lord has made a covenant with Abraham. Then in chapter 17, which begins by telling us that Abram is now 99 years of age. So this is 24 years down the line from the time that God started to speak with Abraham and later known as Abraham, when he gives him the sign of the covenant. So that's 24 years after he has given him a covenant that he gives him the sign of circumcision. Now the sign was given because of the crisis of faith that Abraham was beginning to experience. It was as if the Lord was giving him something visible that he could see. And the same is true of the signs of the covenant that we're left with in the New Testament dispensation. It's not at the time of baptism if we have not come to faith in Christ until we're adults and we weren't born into the church and we make a profession of faith by being baptized. It wasn't, and it isn't at the time that you're baptized that the covenant was ratified with you. You're saved before your baptism. The sign is just merely an outward sign to give you some indication of what is meant in the work that God has done in your heart. And the same is true of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not when we partake of the bread and the wine that we started to partake of Christ. We started to partake of Christ long before we came to partake of the elements of the sacrament. But they're visible signs to aid our faith of the work that has taken place in our hearts. And that's what was given to Abraham to aid his faith in chapter 17 when the sign of the circumcision was given to him. And then moving on to chapter 22, the covenant promises are reaffirmed after he bound Isaac and was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Now, given that Isaac at that time was a young man, he was certainly old enough to carry the wood up the mountain. So that we believe that by that stage, Abraham was at least 110 years of age. So the promise is given to him when Abraham is 75 years old. And it's reaffirmed when he's 110 years old. And that's at least 35 years of a difference. And the question that's asked by many is, when was the covenant made with Abraham? Was it in the experiences that he had in chapter 12, or in chapter 15, chapter 17, or in chapter 22? Now, there are several views, but the Reformed and traditional view still remains the best. And that view states that the giving of the promise was given to Abraham in chapter 12. That established the covenant relationship. And what develops after that is the maturing of Abraham's faith, where he goes on to understand more fully what was involved in the covenant promises that God gave to him at the beginning of his spiritual life. That covenant relationship developed over a period of time. And it's the same for every believer. Every believer that receives Christ as a Savior has all of God's promises contained within that relationship that is established at the moment that he receives Christ into his soul. But he doesn't fully understand what's contained in all of the covenant promises that God has put into his possession. And it's only as he matures and grows in his understanding and develops in his faith that he begins to appreciate the preciousness of what God has put into his possession when he gave him his son to be his saviour. And that's what we see happening here in the experience of Abraham. That's what we saw happening in the experience of Noah. The covenant was established with Noah before the flood. But we see that God continues to give him further revelation of what's contained in that covenant after the flood, because Noah couldn't understand all that God was going to reveal, just as none of us can understand all that's contained in what God has done on our behalf when we first come to him and receive him by faith. It's only as we grow in spiritual maturity that we begin to appreciate all that is contained in the covenant that God has made for his people. The same was true in the Mosaic covenant, as hopefully we'll come to discover when we look at the covenant made with Moses. Because in that covenant you have the deliverance out of Egypt, and then you have the Passover, and 3 months after the Passover you have the giving of the law at Sinai. It's a continual progression of God revealing more as the people are able to understand it, of what's contained in the covenant that God has made on behalf of his people. And then there is the evidence in chapter 14 that the covenant was made before the ritual that was performed in chapter 15 of the dividing of the animal sacrifices that were offered up to ratify the covenant. Because we see there in chapter 14 that Abraham replies to the king of Sodom, who wants to bestow gifts upon him for what Abraham has done, that he couldn't receive these gifts, because at verse 22 he says, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, what we understand by that is that Abraham is saying to the king of Sodom, I'm already in a covenant with God. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Almighty, and I don't need anything that you can bestow upon me, because God has bestowed upon me all the riches that I will ever need. And the same is true right down to this very day. We cannot contribute anything to what God has already given to his people. We cannot add to the salvation that he bestows upon us in the covenant that he made on our behalf. Nobody can. And thankfully, that's the way it is, because God has made ample provision to meet with all of our needs, lest we rob God of his glory by saying we have contributed to the riches that these Christians have. We cannot contribute anything to the riches that Christians are in possession of, because God himself has bestowed all of these riches upon them. In chapter 17, in verse 1 and 2, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, these are imperatives. Walk before me. And it's not translated as accurately as it could have been translated, but if it had been translated that way, it should read, walk before me and be blameless so that I can bestow the covenant blessings upon you, so that I may establish you. Now, the promises are the land and the seed, which are repeated time and again throughout these passages, from Genesis 12 right through to Genesis chapter 22. It's not a different relationship that is being established every time that it's mentioned. It's a reaffirmation. It's bringing again to remembrance what God has promised to give to his people, just as we remember the Lord's death, because we're apt to forget it. We're apt to forget why it is that we're saved, the terms on which God saves anyone. And we remind ourselves that we're only saved as a result of the Lord laying down his life for us. We have to be continually reminded of that, so that we're not tempted to think that it's because we're better than other people that we're saved, or tempted to think that we forfeited our salvation because we're now being disobedient if we fall into sin. We cannot forfeit our salvation if we're saved, because our salvation was never dependent upon us. We're to remember that it was the Lord's death that secured our salvation, not anything that we did. So we need continual reminders, and that's what we see happening in these passages. Continual reminders to Abraham of the blessings that God has promised to give him. Now, as we've already mentioned, in chapter 15, we see that Abraham has a crisis, that he's beginning to wonder, how is God going to fulfill these covenant promises? Because at that stage, he is still childless. And this has been going on for years, and God has promised that it was going to be in his seed that these promises would be established. So you can understand that he's beginning to question, how is this going to happen? Because there's no child. How is God going to fulfill these promises? And God graciously reaffirms his promise. It's not a new promise. It's a reaffirmation of the promise that he's already given, and he then gives him the sign of the covenant, as if to aid his faith, to remind him that this is what God is going to do. And in chapter 17, God says in verse 4, my covenant is with you. And that covenant is reinforced in terms of Abraham's obedience. Chapter 17 is looking at the covenant from the human perspective. And because it's looking at things from a human perspective, the covenant sign is given. And the covenant sign is to remind Abraham of obedience that is required of him by faith in the covenant that God has made with him. So what we have is one covenant. in which the relationship is being developed. Not in terms of the promise has remained the same from the beginning. But in terms of Abraham's maturity as he grows in faith, and as he grows in faith, it cements the relationship between himself and God. Because his faith is not static, and our faith should not be static. And that's the danger that many have fallen into down through the years. Once they come to a place that they believe that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, they sit back and they think they've arrived, when in actual fact they've only just begun. They are to progress from that point onward in order that they might arrive and that God will be allowed to bring on the work that he's begun in their lives, which he will only complete when Christ comes again. But many will make shipwreck of their faith because they will not persevere to the end, and they will not receive the promise that those who persevere to the end will be saved. So what we have here is a picture of Abraham's faith in the covenant, rather than envisaging that God is having to make a new covenant with him at various times in his life. It's one and the same covenant, but it's a development of his faith in understanding what's contained in the covenant that God has entered into. And that brings us to look at the conditions of this covenant. There are conditional and unconditional aspects of this covenant. Now, it's obvious that the covenant is unconditional in the sense that it is not negotiable. The covenant is divinely bestowed. It has its origins with God. It is God that has laid down the terms of the covenant, and it's God's sovereign intention that determines what's going to take place and what blessings will be received in this covenant that he makes with his people. But although God is the one who lays down the terms, although the covenant originates with God, it's not divorced from the responsibilities that are placed upon the people that enter into this covenant. And we see that these responsibilities have been laid upon Abraham. Now, that was the case in these days when covenants were made between one nation and another. You had the stronger nation, the overlord, who laid down the terms and the conditions of the weaker nation being allowed to continue to possess their own land, but the taxes that they were required to pay to the stronger nation as a result of the stronger nation allowing them to stay where they were and giving them the promise that if anyone attacked them, that they would come to their aid. So there were conditional promises laid down by the overlord, the stronger nation, which were expected to be fulfilled by the vassal, which was the weaker nation. And as long as they fulfilled these requirements that were laid down for them, they could expect that they would receive the blessings that the stronger nation afforded them. similar to Britain being in Europe or any other country that's in Europe. There are conditions laid down on all the countries. And as a result of fulfilling these conditions, we have the benefits that the larger bloc can afford us. But if we forfeit any of the conditions that are laid down on us, then we forfeit the blessings of the larger bloc, because they are the stronger bloc. And it's the same with the Lord and his people. He's the one that lays down the terms, because he's the one that's in the stronger position. And if we're going to benefit from what the stronger one can afford us, then we need to give obedience to the terms that are laid down. And what that means is that God's word comes to Abraham. And when God's word comes to Abraham in the form of the covenant relationship that God is willing to establish with Abraham, it requires a response from Abraham. God required Abraham from the very beginning, leave the land that you're living in. Now, in order for Abraham to receive the benefits that God was going to give him, it required that Abraham had to leave the land that he was living in. It required a response on the part of Abraham in order for him to receive God's blessings as he would lead him into a new land and give him far greater blessings in the land that he had promised to give. Now, if Abraham had been disobedient and refused to leave the land that he was living in, he would never have possessed Canaan, because he would have forfeited that blessing. So the covenant terms were laid down by God, but the response was required to be given by Abraham. Leave the land, he says, so that I may bless you. Had he not left the land, he was preventing God from blessing him. And we can forfeit many of God's blessings as a result of our disobedience to what God requires of us. And that's what's made evident from the word go, from the beginning of chapter 12, it requires Abraham's response. Similarly, in the covenant confirmation of chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless so that I may bless you, so that I may establish my covenant blessings that I'm willing to bestow upon you. Now, had Abraham not walked before him in obedience, he would not have received God's blessings. He was preventing God from bestowing the blessings that God promised to give him in the covenant. And the same is true concerning the covenant sign. The covenant sign of circumcision, which Abraham was required to apply to himself, to his children, and to his whole household, signified that Abraham was willing to submit himself, his children, and his whole household to the sovereignty of God's rule over all of them. That's what was being acknowledged by Abraham when he was prepared to administer the sign of the covenant to himself and to his household. It was a specific oath that was taken by performing this ritual. of circumcision. And it was a solemn commitment that he would have no other gods in his life or his children's lives or in anybody that belonged to his household except the one only living and true God. That's what he was acknowledging when he was prepared to administer the sign of the covenant to himself. Now, in connection with that, I want to look now at what is said in chapter 18, at verse 19, where God says, concerning Abraham, I have known him in order that I may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So what God is saying there is that I have revealed myself to Abraham. I have taught him my ways so that he will be able to teach his children what I've revealed to him, so that I will establish the covenant promises that I've given to him on behalf of himself and his children and his whole household. That's how we understand that verse. It wouldn't make sense any other way. The reason that the Lord has revealed himself to him is that in order that he may command his children. Now, Abraham couldn't instruct his children in what God required of him unless God had revealed that to himself. And that's what's required of every parent that bring their children into or want to acknowledge that they are bringing their children into the covenant blessings that God has promised to give to our children. We're promising that we will teach them the things of God, that we will teach them what God has revealed to us concerning himself and concerning his way of salvation, so that they may be saved, because if they're not taught these things, they will never come to faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if we deny our children the word of God, if we don't bring them to church, if we don't teach them at home what God has taught us, then God cannot establish his covenant with them. He cannot give them the blessings that he's prepared to give them. So God says, that's the reason that I've revealed myself to Abraham. Not just for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his children, so that he may teach his children, and so that his children will go on to receive the benefits that are contained in this covenant that I've made with Abraham and his children and his children's children and his whole household. Now in Genesis chapter 26, we see there that God blesses Isaac as a result of Abraham's obedience. In verse 5 of chapter 6, because Abraham obeyed, this is God speaking to Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. We should read at verse 4. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He's saying to Isaac, because of Abraham's obedience to what was required of him in teaching you my ways, you are now going to go on to possess the promises that I've given to Abraham. And you receive them as a result of Abraham's obedience. So you see the responsibilities that fall upon parents when they promise to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord, promising to teach them God's requirements of them, so that they will go on to possess the promises that their parents possess. There's a responsibility. There is God's sovereignty. It's God that has made the covenant. It is God who bestows the blessings. But in order to receive the blessings, we need to comply to what God requires of us. We need to give Him obedience. And it's as we walk in the path of obedience that God is able to bestow the promises unto our children. Now, it's very clear that the promises are not bestowed upon us because we earn them. It's very clear that the promises are bestowed because we have faith in what God is able to do for us. And if we have faith in what God is able to do for us, we will comply in obedience to the way that God wants us to act. Walk before me and be ye perfect, so that I may establish my promises with you. And if we walk in disobedience, then we forfeit the blessings for ourselves. We may be saved people, but we don't receive the blessings that we could have as a result of our disobedience. But the danger is that not only will we forfeit some of the blessings that we could have, but that we forfeit these blessings for our children. And that's the solemn responsibility that's placed upon all parents that have children born to them. Because if they're receiving the sign of the covenant, they're committing themselves to come under the sovereign control of God over every aspect of their lives. They are acknowledging Him as their Lord. And they're acknowledging that His ways are better than our ways. They submit in obedience to following Him. And that's what Jesus requires of His people, to follow Him. And when we follow Him, we receive His blessing. And not only do we receive His blessing, but we become a blessing. We become a blessing to our children, because we give them an example to follow. And we give them the teaching that will bring them into a saving relationship with God, so that they themselves might receive the covenant promises that God gives to His people. We'll leave it there for this evening. But there is more that we want to consider concerning the Abrahamic covenant. May God bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the revelation that you give to us, that we don't receive everything the moment that we first believe. Yes, we have received everything in seed form. But we know, O Lord, that seed, like all seed, is very often not appreciated until it bears fruit. And it's only as the seed gets established and begins to grow and begins to bear fruit that we begin to see the benefits that were contained within that seed. Lord, we give you thanks for the example that you've so clearly given to us in the experience of Abraham, that this is the way that you deal with your people, that we progress in our faith. And we're thankful for the promise that you've given, that where you begin the good work, that you will carry that work on until the day of Jesus Christ. So help us, O Lord, as we receive your word as seed into our souls, that that seed would take root in our souls to establish us, so that we might go on to bear fruit, because dependent upon the response that the seed receives in our hearts, some will go on to bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold if the seed falls into good ground. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cultivate the soils of our souls so that we might go on to produce much fruit, that we might go on to receive more of the blessings that is contained within the covenant that you've made with your people. Lord, lead us and guide us into your truth that reveals all of these things to us, so that we might grow in our knowledge, and might grow as a result of growing in knowledge in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without his grace, we will bear no fruit. Lord, lead us to go on so that we might bring forth an abundance of fruit, because you're going to be looking for that fruit on the day of harvest. And we're asking, O Lord, that we wouldn't be numbered amongst those that will be gathered up as dry sticks to be burnt, but that we will be numbered amongst those that will bring forth a bountiful harvest, so that your name would be glorified, and that we will be able to rejoice in the salvation that you've made possible for us in Jesus. Lead us to these ends, and have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 25 on page 231. Page 231. At verse 10, the whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure. And now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat to pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. Down to the end of verse 14, Psalm 25 at verse 10, the whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure. Still observe. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.